Good. Thank you. Being a person of one thing. There's the book, One Thing, by Duane Roberts. Excellent book. Recommend it strongly. And a big part of this church, a big aspect of this church, is a particular psalm. Does anybody know what it is? Psalm 27. Well done, Rosa. I was going to close that door, but I don't want to walk across that speaker. Psalm 27 verse 4 is the key, one of the key verses in my life and in many other people's lives in this church and in the Bible and in King David's life too. Psalm 27 verse 4, we'll be looking at it in a moment. In fact, why don't we look at it now? Psalm 27 is really what this whole talk's built upon. Psalm 27. I'll read the whole psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I ask of God, that is what I seek. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Great verse. Great verse. If you want to give your life some direction, what things should I pursue? What things should I set myself towards? David, King David, who wrote this psalm, this was the one thing for him. To seek God with all of his heart. Now, one thing doesn't mean you don't do anything else. You've got other things to do, haven't you? I mean, David was a king. He had a country to run. You know, if you're running anything, any organization, or even a small business, there's lots to do. Running a country. Wow. You know, there's borders to keep safe, isn't there? There's judicial decisions to make. There's quarrels to sort out. There's peace to be sought. There's the economy to be run. There's the spiritual life of the people in the nation. Something our government doesn't think much about, but David did. But his main thing in life was his internal life. That's the one thing above all else. And at the start of 2011, I'm saying this to myself, that I want that to be the one thing in terms of primary focus. Primary focus. There's lots of other things we'll do as Christians, and they're all good. But the one thing which is often missing in the Christian life is this: gazing on the beauty of the Lord, dwelling in His house. And David had that as his primary focus, even though he had a nation to run. Which is good, do you not think? Now, I confess to you right now, I do not always have this as my primary focus. Gasp goes around the room. It's a shock, I know. I can see some of you wiping your brow and shaking your head. I wonder if you, as well, I wonder if for you sometimes, it's not the primary thing in your life. Or is it just me? Anybody? Me and Maureen. Well, the rest of you are so spiritual, I'm blown away by your spirituality. Most things in the Western world are aimed at grabbing our attention, aren't they? Adverts, entertainment, they want your attention. Adverts are saying to you, here you are, we know who you are and we know what you want. You actually want this, don't you? And if you use this aftershave, what will happen to you? Chicks will flood at you from all directions, if that's what you want. And you'll be very, very popular everywhere. And really, you know, you need this car, don't you? Because look how it's designed. Look how it's designed. What's this, the Skoda one now that's designed by animals, isn't it? Snakes, all sorts in it. It's horrible. I agree. Unity in the church. We know who you are and we know what you want. That's what advertising says. So everybody's after your attention. And be honest with me now. Do you sometimes want more than you currently have? Yes, yes, good. Some of you agreeing. The rest of you? We often want more than we've currently got, don't we? You know, we could fill our stomachs with very basic stuff, couldn't we? Soya burgers. We could fill our stomachs with soya burgers and glasses of water. Is that what you all stuck to over Christmas? No, you didn't, because you fancy other stuff as well, don't you? Sherry trifle. Ooh, ho, ho, ho. Who fancies sherry trifle? Who fancies roast lamb? Anybody? I know your veggies don't, but roast spuds. Oh, come on.
No sprouts.
Bacon?
No sprouts.
No sprouts. Right. Let's not stay too long on this one. But deep down, although we want other things, you know, if you look at the animal kingdom, they usually have one coat, don't they? A bear has a nice fur coat. You could say it changes it every year, but it's the same style each year, isn't it? Whereas we just sort of, you know, let's go to the travel centre and try a few things on, shall we? Because we always want a bit more, don't we? We want something else, you know, want it to look a bit different. Reshape myself, you know. I'll come up with a new image. So we always want more. And the advertising world knows that. But also everybody else knows it. We know it about ourselves. And the Christian faith actually says, and most faiths actually, say that what you really want is deep down inside, what you really want is reality. You don't want something that isn't real. You don't want to give your life to something that isn't real. And you don't want something that won't last either. See, what's wrong with a lot of relationships now? Because they're sort of short and people are longing for a longer relationship. And when you've got a good relationship, you don't want it ever to end. Do you? So we long for reality, we're longing for lasting, things that will last. And we long for things because of the way we're made, that we long for things that will fascinate us, that will capture our interest. Well, most people conclude, if they're not Christians or they don't find God in their lives, most people conclude that those things are not actually attainable. You can't find something that's trustworthy and real and will last forever. And so most people think that's not attainable. And so they actually lower their expectations. And they give up on that. It's called losing hope. But there is something, isn't there? There is something that lasts forever. There is something that's real. And there is something which fascinates us. In fact, it's not something at all to somebody. And his name is Jesus. And he will last forever. He's the Word of God that made flesh, and the Word of God lives and abides forever. The Word of God was there before creation, and the Word of God will be there at the end of the age. And it will be there forever. And if he's in your heart, he'll be in your heart forever. You found something that's real, which lasts forever, and which is infinitely fascinating. And his name is Jesus. Ah! How good is that? Isn't that what everybody really needs and wants? Everybody in the world really needs and wants that. But not everybody in the world finds it. And deep down, they may say they don't want it. Sorry, on the surface they may say they don't want it, but deep down that is what they really need. So lots of people give up, they settle for something less. They don't always express it the way I've said, but what they really want is God. Something real, lasting, and trustworthy. Inside the church, even, sometimes we want other things primarily before we want this. Even as Christians, we've become believers, but sometimes we want something else more than we want this relationship with God. Somebody said the less preached thing on the kingdom of God is God. We preach about the kingdom of God a lot and what that means. But how much do we gaze on God? How much do we have a relationship with God himself? And that's what King David wanted. And when he became the king, that's the first thing he wanted to do. Should I sort out the borders, make security? What about these enemies in Philistine? What about all the enemies on the borders, Syria? What about the economy? What about those wives? But first thing he wanted was worship. First thing he wanted was to get the Ark of the Covenant, symbol of God's presence, into his capital city to worship. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That's what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David's aim in life, David's purpose in life, David's one thing. I wonder if you've answered the question, what am I living for? What is the main thing that I'm living for? What is the main thing I want in my life? And in Christian circles, it can often be something else. It could be your ministry. Dwayne Roberts, he was brought up in a Christian home. His dad was a preacher. And he joined YWAM, Youth for the Mission. He's Canadian, by the way. He joined YWAM and he wanted to take the gospel to Europe, to Hungary, in fact. And so he set up a mission with his wife in Budapest. And his aim was to reach the lost for Jesus and set up the Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. And lots of Christians, that's where they see themselves. I see myself in years ahead, you know, ministering to thousands and having a massive impact for God. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. All of those things are great. But Dwayne Roberts at that point in his life didn't have Psalm 27 verse 4 in place in his life. One thing. And a few years later, you know, they'd been there 10 years, I think, him and his wife. And they were witnessing to lots of people. There wasn't a lot happening. You know, they get the house broken into occasionally. Their car would break down. Two or three had become Christians. They go back a few months later. Where's those two or three that became Christians? They're not here. And he gradually got
disillusioned. He gradually lost his verve. He was an evangelist, and he still is. He wants to see people saved. But he got burnt out. And unless you have a life of intimacy with God where the king is at the table, you will get burnt out in the Christian life. You cannot do it just by saying, I'm going to do this. You need the one thing in place in your life.
I do. I cannot sustain my Christian life without a relationship with God as the primary focus. Now, he's still an evangelist and he still wants to see people saved. But now he's got it in place. He's got the one thing in place. And guess where he found it? A city in the middle of the USA. Can you guess, Dave, where it possibly was?
Kansas City.
He's a Canadian, but when he was in... he then, after Budapest, he went to Amsterdam and he met a team from Kansas City and got attracted to them. And he and his wife went to Kansas City to the prayer room. And he didn't get it for a long time. And the people kept coming out of these classes getting very excited about the Song of Songs. And he thought, I'll try it, but I don't like the sound of it. And he went through right through the Song of Songs sessions, 20 of them. And at the end of it, he thought, it's like reading a shampoo bottle. It's like reading the ingredients. I just don't get it at all. But everybody else was so excited about Song of Songs. And this love affair with God, this relationship with God of intimacy. And he thought, well, intimacy is okay, but what about the lost? But eventually, it happened for him. He became somebody who he realized God wanted an intimate relationship with him, and then he wanted one back. And the one thing that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life became an integral part of his life. Now, spiritual hunger in the world, I think, is at a very high level right now. We can look at the world and think things are not going so good, but in the world, there's spiritual hunger. Do you not notice it everywhere? I can see spiritual hunger everywhere. Some of the groups I go to see, they sing about emptiness in their heart and longing for more. And sometimes we go up to them and chat to them afterwards, because there's only about 15 people there, so you can go and have a chat with them. And that's the kind of group I like, that only about 15 people like them. So, and you say, are you Christians? Some of the words that you were singing, no, we're not Christians, but we're spiritual. I said, oh, right. Mumford and Sons, they get more than 15, to be fair. But they said the same, we're spiritual. Some of them were brought up in Christian homes, but they now describe themselves as spiritual. You see it in the music world a lot, spirituality. The words often lead that way. And in the world at large, I think people are spiritual more than they used to be. 30 years ago, people were functional, pragmatic. Unless you could see it, it didn't work. That's changed, I think. There's a change in the air, and people are more spiritual now than they used to be. There's a spiritual hunger in the world. We know only Jesus can fill it, don't we? But the hunger's real. The fascination's real. The longing for reality, for something that will last, for fascination, is real. So the primary purpose of our life, Dwayne Roberts concluded, is not his ministry. Dwayne Roberts' international ministry was not the primary purpose of his life. The primary purpose of his life was knowing God and being in relationship with him. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, is still vital. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. Still vital. Still what you need to do. And everybody needs to be active in their Christian life. And everybody needs to have a ministry in their Christian life. But get this in place first. So he says, now I'm an evangelist, but the day I quit in Budapest was because my spirit was famished. And no amount of doing more ministry fed me. He's actually thankful that he got disillusioned. He said if he'd been successful in his ministry and the Dwayne Roberts International Ministry had been set up, he would have just gone on in doing things in success and being empty inside. And he may never have recognized the emptiness. Now, I want to ask you, do you ever feel empty spiritually? Do you ever feel a bit of emptiness? Yeah. Do you think that's bad or good? I want to put it to you, friends, Romans, countrymen, I want to put it to you that God actually uses the emptiness to draw you to him. Whoa. The emptiness is actually a good thing. To draw you to God. To cause you to want more. To cause you to search for more. God can use the emptiness. You know, and sometimes I start complaining when I'm empty, do you? Like, why am I empty? It's not right, I'm empty. But we know where to go to get a drink, don't we? We know where the well is. Deep water. We know where the fountain is. All my fountains are in you. So emptiness can actually lead you to seek more of God. Emptiness can lead you to Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I seek. Dwayne Roberts has learned that. He says that emptiness is a real part of all our human makeup. We feel a certain amount of it from time to time. And without it, would we ever be driven to search for more? Emptiness is a profound longing meant to lead us into the fullness of God. God fills empty things. And so when I'm empty, what do I do? What I'm meant to do is run to God with my emptiness. And what does God do? God energizes my emptiness. When I cry out, God, I'm empty. I need you. Fill me. He does. He energizes my heart. It's great, isn't it? Wow. Who wants their heart energized? Would you prefer to stay empty or energized? Energized for me. Let's take a poll. Energized? Empty? No. And so he energizes my heart. And he becomes my exceeding great reward. You know, God is your reward. When you turn to him with your emptiness, he says, I'm going to reward you. What with? With me. Genesis 15:1, he says to Abram, before he's called Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Wow. That's good, isn't it? God is your reward. How do I earn this reward? I earn it by being empty and going to and saying, Lord, I need you. That's how you get the reward. Not by setting up Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. Actually, when you get to heaven, of course you wouldn't set up Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. But actually, when you get to heaven, God will not be impressed by how big your international ministry was. Or, you know, how big a conference you preached to. Or any of those things. He'll say, oh, I know you. You're a lover, aren't you? You love me. And you received my exceeding great reward, didn't you? Yeah. Can I just have a look around? Wow. Wow. The big word in heaven, eh? Wow. I think Samuel, my grandson, would be great in heaven. Wow. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do we want an encounter with God like that? Where he comes to us like he did to Abraham and says, I am your exceeding great reward. Encounter with God. Quoting from this book again. He says, encounter will not come as you just sit there and have a desire. But it will come when you seek him. When you set your face to seek him. Psalm 27 verse 4. Encounter comes in seeking God. In extended periods of seeking God. Now you might not find that easy on your own. Sometimes it's quite hard to do on your own, isn't it? Seek God for a long time. Sometimes after 5 minutes we've finished, haven't we? Said all our prayers and we're finished. It won't take all that long to say every prayer, does it? Think of all the people you know who need praying. You can do it in less than 5 minutes. But encounter with God takes longer than that. And it's not always easy to do on your own.
I remember when I first read a little booklet called How to Spend Half a Day in Prayer. Half a day, I said. Then I saw another little booklet, 7 Minutes with God. I took that one. 7 Minutes with God. I did that. First minute, adoration. Second minute, confession. Third minute. Yeah, it was done. End of session.
Last minute, pray for all the people you know. You know, it was over in 7 minutes. I thought I could do that every day, actually, 7 minutes.
But I never went very deep for 7 minutes. I was glad I did it, but I didn't go very deep. 7 minutes is better than no minutes. And that's the appeal of that booklet. You know, it's for people who are not doing any minutes. You can do seven, can't you? You know, how long do I spend watching Coronation Street? For me, zero. But for other people, 30 minutes. Can you do 7 minutes with God?
EastEnders, for me, zero. For other people. Actually, I do have some sins. I do watch some programs. And then I got this other booklet, How to Spend Half a Day with God. Wow, what a leap from 7 minutes to half a day. Lorne Sanni of the Navigators. I said, are you real? I thought, is this man real? Half a day. Anyway, I followed the instructions in his books.
Go out with a notebook and a pen, your Bible, go and sit in a nice park somewhere. I thought, where's a nice park? For some reason, I thought Heaton Park was a nice park. So, and I thought, it's bigger than Light Oaks Park, you know, and there's too many people and dogs in Light Oaks Park.
So I'll go to Heaton Park. So I went to Heaton Park with my notebook and my Bible and my pen. And I kept going for quite a long time, actually.
About 40 minutes. And then I thought, what do I do now, you know? And he was basically just saying, read the Bible and take notes and then think and think, talk back to God about it. And you know what?
I developed a habit of, I don't do it now, I don't have time, but I developed a habit of, as you probably must have known, on a Wednesday going up to Rivington on my own for the day with my notebook, journal, Bible, and I walk around with God and talk to him. Tell him all my problems, first of all, get them out of the way, and then just say, I just say to him, I just like being with you. I like being with you. And God says, I like to hear your voice, John. Song of Songs 2:16. John, I actually like to hear your voice when you speak to me. And I like to see your face, too. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice. That's Jesus saying that to you and me. And I got to depend on it after a bit. I thought, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back into life.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, these days with God, they were so precious. I thought, I've got to drive home now. And, you know, wash the pots. And the proper way of washing the pots, I mean, not the student way. The students only wash a pot, a plate, when they need one, don't they? They're all dirty and then... Eventually, when they're all dirty, they'll wash a plate and a knife and fork. But no, you know, I had jobs and I do my pots properly. I think, although Gwyn says, you've missed this, but, you know, I think I've done it properly at least. Anyway, I'm going off on a tangent. Coming back into life after hours with God was difficult. And you may have experienced that yourself on a weekend away, for instance. Where you spend time with God, you spend sort of 48 hours with Christians, a lot of worship, a lot of Bible reading, a lot of fun, and coming back and going back to work the next day and mixing can be difficult. So we have to develop some sort of rhythm in our lives where we get into Psalm 27 verse 4, seeking him, seeking his face. And we still got all the other stuff to do as well. Because we can't be on a weekend away all the time, can we? And actually, I can't go up to Rivington now on my own. So, we have to do other things. You have to get other things in place. For me right now,
the Friday night prayer is a good space for me to get close to God.
because it's 2.5 hours, it's quite long, and it's just about God. It's just, you've only come here to talk to God together. So I find that really helpful.
If you can do it on your own, great. But sometimes being with other Christians is a spur, and they say something, you think, oh yeah, yeah. And then somebody else says, oh yeah. You know, and we sort of gee one another up, which is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another.
So we sharpen one another up when we get together.
It's good. One thing, I better start bringing this to conclusion. What am I going to have as a primary focus for my life? What am I going to have as a primary focus for this year, 2011? Some people's primary focus might be setting themselves up financially, so that, you know, the last 20 years of their life they can go and live by a lake somewhere and enjoy leisure. I don't want to do that. I've got no money anyway. And I would get very bored. And I like to meet with other people. I like to worship with other people. I like to bounce off other people. And the person who finds delight, Psalm 1 says, he's like a man by the streams. Person who finds delight in God. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And feeding yourself on God means that your leaf will not wither. It means that your heart will be energized. It means that the one thing will become to you precious. And Jesus is the pearl of great price, isn't he? But if you don't study the pearl of great price, you won't appreciate the pearl of great price. If you don't focus on the excellences of Jesus and how great he is, then he will never fascinate you infinitely, will he? It'll be what you focus on that fascinates you. And they're not deep enough. The other things that you can give your life to, they're not deep enough. Yeah, I can get into sport and stuff like that, and music, and to a certain level, but then I think, oh, so what, you know. But when I get into Jesus, I never think, so what? I think, wow.
Wow.
A theological word of great significance. Antinomianism. Immanence. Wow. Wow. I'd say wow. So, giving yourself wholeheartedly to pursuit of seeking his face. Now, seeking his face means talking to him. And I'll finish with this because, you know, it's not learning about God. It's not knowing a lot about God. You can do that, and that's great. And that feeds your prayer life. And that can feed the way you talk to God. But it's talking to him. And so when you read your Bible, don't just read it to acquire, okay, I know that now. For a certain passage in the Bible, you can say them back to God. Read them and say them back to him. Talk to him about it. No, if your heart is full of light, your whole life will be full of light, she says in somewhere. Matthew 6, I think, verse 12, something like that. You can say that back to him, can't you? You can speak that back to him. God, I'm so thankful that talking to you puts light into my heart. I'm so thankful. Because otherwise there'd be darkness. Jesus talks about darkness and light, which I'll be preaching on in 2 weeks' time. But darkness, your heart can be full of darkness or it can be full of light, Jesus says. And so you can say that back to him. And you can say, Song of Songs 2:16, in the cleft of a rock, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. God, I love to. I love to talk to you. I love to tell you about your beauty and your mercy and your grace. And I love the way your spirit touches my spirit. Just talk to him. If you've got a relationship with somebody, you've got to talk to them, haven't you? My relationship with people declines if I don't see them to talk to them. Same with God. He wants to talk to you. He wants to see your face. And he wants to hear your voice. And he doesn't want you to turn your back on him. He wants you to turn your face to him. And when you're empty, turn your face to him. And when you're in darkness and despair, turn your face to him. When you're frustrated, turn your face to him. Tell him. Tell him you're frustrated. God doesn't mind if you say to him, God, this really winds me up. This person really winds me up. I really find it difficult getting on with this person. He doesn't mind you saying that to him.
Because he knows anyway, doesn't he? And he doesn't mind you recognise it and saying, I know that.
You know, you don't mind me up here. But, no. None of you mind me up. None of you. Okay, let's finish. A resolute attitude is needed. To be a one thing person is a marathon, not a sprint. You don't say, I'm going to be a one thing person this week, and then I'm fed up with being a one thing person. It's a marathon. It's long term. It's what you set your life for. It's your primary goal
for the rest of your life. And why not give your primary goal to something that will last forever, and somebody that will last forever, and somebody who's real, and somebody who can be trusted, and somebody who is infinitely fascinating. I mean, maybe the person next to you is infinitely fascinating.
But when I do marriage counselling classes,
I say, don't expect this person to fulfil your deepest spiritual needs, because they can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. He's infinitely fascinating. Infinitely fascinating.
And he will not let you down. And his truth will last forever. And he's got a great plan for your future. And he's coming again soon. Ha! Let's pray. What a way to finish the sermon.
Lord Jesus, you've invited us to seek your face. You invited us to spend time gazing at you. And you know that's the fuel for our souls. That's the fuel that keeps us going. And that's the wine, that's the oil that keeps everything working. Lord, we want to seek your face. We want to gaze on your beauty. We want to dwell in your temple. We want to be worshippers. We want to be people of ministry and people who achieve things, but we want to do it through the oil and the fullness of your Holy Spirit. So fill us again, Lord, at the beginning of this new year, I pray. Give us a new resolve for you to be the primary focus in our lives. I ask in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Whoa. Tea and coffee are coming in. I saw Rosa slip out surreptitiously. And tea and coffee will be here soon. Pray Ephesians 1:17-19 for yourself and for other people to sustain the one thing. Great prayer. Primary focus. There's lots of other things we'll do as Christians, and they're all good. But the one thing which is often missing in the Christian life is this: gazing on the beauty of the Lord, dwelling in his house. And David had that as his primary focus, even though he had a nation to run. Which is good, do you not think? Now, I confess to you right now, I do not always have this as my primary focus. Gasp goes around the room. It's a shock, I know. And I can see some of you wiping your brow and shaking your head. I wonder if you as well. I wonder if for you sometimes it's not the primary thing in your life. Or is it just me? Anybody? Me and Maureen. Well, the rest of you are so spiritual. I'm blown away by your spirituality. Most things in the Western world are aimed at grabbing our attention, aren't they? Adverts, entertainment. They want your attention. Adverts are saying to you, here you are, we know who you are and we know what you want. You actually want this, don't you? And if you use this aftershave, look what will happen to you. Chicks will flood at you from all directions, if that's what you want. And you'll be very, very popular everywhere. And really, you know, you need this car, don't you? Because look how it's designed. Look how it's designed. What's this? The Skoda one now that's designed by animals, isn't it? Snakes, all sorts in it. It's horrible. I agree. Unity in the church. We know who you are and we know what you want. That's what advertising says. So everybody's after your attention. And be honest with me now. Do you sometimes want more than you currently have? Yes, yes, good, good. Some of you agreeing. The rest of you? We often want more than we've currently got, don't we? You know, we could fill our stomachs with very basic stuff, couldn't we? Soya burgers. We could fill our stomachs with soya burgers and glasses of water. Is that what you all stuck to over Christmas? No, you didn't, because you fancy other stuff as well, don't you? Sherry trifle. Ooh, ho, ho, ho. Who fancies sherry trifle? Who fancies roast lamb? Anybody? I know your veggies don't, but roast spuds. Oh, come on. Bacon? No sprouts. Right. Let's not stay too long on this one. But deep down, although we want other things, you know, if you look at the animal kingdom, they usually have one coat, don't they? A bear has a nice fur coat. You could say it changes it every year, but it's the same style each year, isn't it? Whereas we sort of, you know, let's go to the travel centre and try a few things on, shall we? Because we always want a bit more, don't we? We want something else, you know, want to look a bit different. Reshape myself, you know. I'll come up with a new image. So we always want more. And the advertising world knows that. But also everybody else knows it. We know it about ourselves. And the Christian faith actually says, and most faiths actually say, that what you really want is deep down inside, what you really want is reality. You don't want something that isn't real. You don't want to give your life to something that isn't real. And you don't want something that won't last either. Which is what's wrong with a lot of relationships now, because they're sort of short and people are longing for a longer relationship. And when you've got a good relationship, you don't want it ever to end. Do you? So we long for reality, we're longing for lasting, things that will last. And we long for things because of the way we're made up, we long for things that will fascinate us, that will capture our interest. Well, most people conclude, if they're not Christians or they don't find God in their lives, most people conclude that those things are not actually attainable. You can't find something that's trustworthy and real and will last forever. And so most people think that's not attainable. And so they actually lower their expectations. And they give up on that. It's called losing hope. But there is something, isn't there? There is something that lasts forever. There is something that's real, and there is something which fascinates us. In fact, it's not something at all. It's a somebody. And his name is Jesus. And he will last forever. He's the Word of God that made flesh, and the Word of God lives and abides forever. The Word of God was there before creation, and the Word of God will be there at the end of the age. And it will be there forever. And if he's in your heart, he'll be in your heart forever. So you found something that's real, which lasts forever, and which is infinitely fascinating. And his name is Jesus. Ha! How good is that? Isn't that what everybody really needs and wants? Everybody in the world really needs and wants that. But not everybody in the world finds it. And deep down, they may say they don't want it. Sorry, on the surface they may say they don't want it, but deep down that is what they really need. So lots of people give up, they settle for something less. They don't always express it the way I've said, but what they really want is God. Something real, lasting, and trustworthy. Inside the church, even, Sometimes we want other things primarily before we want this. Even as Christians, we've become believers, but sometimes we want something else more than we want this relationship with God. Somebody said the less preached thing on the kingdom of God is God. We preach about the kingdom of God a lot and what that means, but how much do we gaze on God? How much do we have a relationship with God himself? And that's what King David wanted. And when he became the king, that's the first thing he wanted to do. Should I sort out the borders, make security? What about these enemies in Philistine? What about all the enemies on the borders, Syria? What about the economy? What about those wives? But first thing he wanted was worship. First thing he wanted was to get the Ark of the Covenant, symbol of God's presence, into his capital city to worship. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That's what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David's aim in life, David's purpose in life, David's one thing. And I wonder if you've answered the question, what am I living for? What is the main thing that I'm living for? What is the main thing I want in my life? And in Christian circles, it can often be something else. It could be your ministry. Dwayne Roberts, he was brought up in a Christian home. His dad was a preacher. And he joined YWAM, Youth with a Mission. He's Canadian, by the way. He joined YWAM and he wanted to take the gospel to Europe, to Hungary, in fact. And so he set up a mission with his wife in Budapest. And his aim was to reach the lost for Jesus and set up the Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. And lots of Christians, that's the way they see themselves. I see myself in years ahead, you know, ministering to thousands and having a massive impact for God. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. All of those things are great. But Dwayne Roberts at that point in his life didn't have Psalm 27 verse 4 in place in his life. One thing. And a few years later, you know, they'd been there 10 years, I think, him and his wife. And they were witnessing to lots of people. There wasn't a lot happening. You know, they get house broken into occasionally. Their car would break down. Two or three had become Christians. They go back a few months later. Where's those two or three that became Christians? They're not here. And he's gradually got disillusioned. He gradually lost his verve. He was an evangelist and he still is. He wants to see people saved. But he got burnt out. And unless you have a life of intimacy with God where the king is at the table, you will get burnt out in the Christian life. You cannot do it just by saying, I'm going to do this. You need the one thing in place in your life. I do. I cannot sustain my Christian life without a relationship with God as the primary focus. A primary focus. Now, he's still an evangelist and he still wants to see people saved, but now he's got it in place. He's got the one thing in place. Guess where he found it? A city in the middle of the USA. Can you guess, Dave, where it possibly was? Kansas City. He's a Canadian, but when he was in, after Budapest, he went to Amsterdam and he met a team from Kansas City and got attracted to them. And he and his wife went to Kansas City to the prayer room. And he didn't get it for a long time. And then people get coming out of these classes getting very excited about the Song of Songs. And he thought, oh, I'll try it, but I don't like the sound of it. And he went through that, right through the Song of Songs period, sessions, 20 of them. And at the end of it, he thought, it's like reading a shampoo bottle. It's like reading the ingredients. I just don't get it at all.
But everybody else was so excited about Song of Songs and this love affair with God, this relationship with God of intimacy. And he thought, well, intimacy is okay, but you know, but what about the lost? But eventually, it happened for him. He became somebody who he realized God wanted an intimate relationship with him, and he wanted one back. And the one thing that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life became an integral part of his life. Now, spiritual hunger in the world, I think, is at a very high level right now. We can look at the world and think things are not going so good, but in the world, there's spiritual hunger. Do you not notice it everywhere? I can see spiritual hunger everywhere. You know, some of the groups I go to see, they sing about emptiness in their heart and longing for more. And sometimes we go up to them and chat to them afterwards, because there's only about 15 people there, you know, so you can go and have a chat with them. And that's the kind of groups I like, that only about 15 people like them, you know. So, and you say, are you Christians? You know, some of the words that you were singing, no, we're not Christians, but we're spiritual, they say. I said, oh, right. Mumford and Sons, I mean, they get more than 15, to be fair. But they said the same, we're spiritual. Some of them were brought up in Christian homes, but they now describe themselves as spiritual. You see it in the music world a lot, spirituality. The words often lead that way. And in the world at large, I think people are spiritual more than they used to be. 30 years ago, people were functional, pragmatic. Unless you could see it, it didn't work. That's changed, I think. There's a change in the air, and people are more spiritual now than they used to be. There's a spiritual hunger in the world. We know only Jesus can fill it, don't we? But the hunger's real. The fascination's real. The longing for reality, for something that will last, for fascination, is real. So the primary purpose of our life, Dwayne Roberts concluded, is not his ministry. Dwayne Roberts' international ministry was not the primary purpose of his life. The primary purpose of his life was knowing God and being in relationship with him. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, is still vital. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. Still vital. Still what you need to do. And everybody needs to be active in their Christian life, and everybody needs to have a ministry in their Christian life. But get this in place first. So he says, now I'm an evangelist, but the day I quit in Budapest was because my spirit was famished, and no amount of doing more ministry fed me. He's actually thankful that he got disillusioned. He said if he'd been successful in his ministry and the Dwayne Roberts International Ministry had been set up, he would have just gone on in doing things in success and being empty inside. And he may never have recognized the emptiness. Now, I want to ask you, do you ever feel empty spiritually? Do you ever feel a bit of emptiness? Yeah. Do you think that's bad or good? I want to put it to you, friends, Romans, countrymen, I want to put it to you that God actually uses the emptiness to draw you to him. Whoa. The emptiness is actually a good thing. To draw you to God. To cause you to want more. To cause you to search for more. God can use the emptiness. You know, and sometimes I start complaining when I'm empty, do you? It's like, why am I empty? It's not right, I'm empty. But we know where to go to get a drink, don't we? We know where the well is. Deep water. We know where the fountain is. All my fountains are in you. So emptiness can actually lead you to seek more of God. Emptiness can lead you to Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I seek. Dwayne Roberts has learned that. He says that emptiness is a real part of all our human makeup. We feel a certain amount of it from time to time. And without it, would we ever be driven to search for more? Emptiness is a profound longing meant to lead us into the fullness of God. God fills empty things. And so when I'm empty, what do I do? What I'm meant to do is run to God with my emptiness. And what does God do? God energizes my emptiness. When I cry out, God, I'm empty. I need you. Fill me. He does. He energizes my heart. It's great, isn't it? Wow. Who wants their heart energized? Would you prefer to stay empty or energized? Energized for me. Let's take a poll. Energized? Empty? No. And so he energizes my heart. And he becomes my exceeding great reward. You know, God is your reward. When you turn to him with your emptiness, he says, I'm going to reward you. What with? With me. Genesis 15:1, he says to Abram, before he's called Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Wow. That's good, isn't it? God is your reward. How do I earn this reward? I earn it by being empty and going to and saying, Lord, I need you. That's how you get the reward. Not by setting up Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. Actually, when you get to heaven, of course you wouldn't set up Dwayne Roberts International Ministry. But actually, when you get to heaven, God will not be impressed by how big your international ministry was. Or, you know, how big a conference you preached to. Or any of those things. He'll say, oh, I know you. You're a lover, aren't you? You loved me. And you received my exceeding great reward, didn't you? Yeah. Can I just have a look around? Wow. Wow. The big word in heaven, eh? Wow. I think Samuel, my grandson, would be great in heaven. Wow. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do we want an encounter with God like that? Where he comes to us like he did to Abraham and says, I am your exceeding great reward. Encounter with God. Quoting from this book again. He says, encounter will not come as you just sit there and have a desire. But it will come when you seek him, when you set your face to seek him. Psalm 27, verse 4. Encounter comes in seeking God, in extended periods of seeking God. Now, you might not find that easy on your own. Sometimes it's quite hard to do on your own, isn't it? Seek God for a long time. Sometimes after 5 minutes, we're finished, aren't we? Said all our prayers and we're finished. It won't take a lot long to say every prayer, does it? Think of all the people you know who need praying. You can do it in less than 5 minutes. But encounter with God takes longer than that. And it's not always easy to do on your own. I remember when I first read a little booklet called How to Spend Half a Day in Prayer. Half a day, I said. Then I saw another little booklet, 7 Minutes with God. I took that one. 7 Minutes with God. I did that. First minute, adoration. Second minute, confession. Third minute. Yeah, it was done. End of session. Last minute, pray for all the people you know. You know, it was all over in 7 minutes. I thought I can do that every day, actually, 7 minutes. But I never went very deep with 7 minutes. I was glad I did it, but I didn't go very deep. 7 minutes is better than no minutes. And that's the appeal of that booklet. You know, it's for people who are not doing any minutes. You could do seven, can't you? You know, how long do I spend watching Coronation Street? For me, zero. But for other people, 30 minutes. Can you do 7 minutes with God? EastEnders, for me, zero. For other people. Actually, I do have some sins. I do watch some programs. And then I got this other booklet, How to Spend Half a Day with God. Wow, I thought, what a leap from 7 minutes to half a day. Lorne Sanny of the Navigators. I said, are you real? I thought, is this man real? Half a day. Anyway, I followed the instructions in his books. Go out with a notebook and a pen, your Bible,
go and sit in a nice park somewhere. My thought times, where's a nice park? For some reason, I thought Heaton Park was a nice park. So, and I thought it's big. It's bigger than Light Oaks Park, you know, and there's too many people and dogs in Light Oaks Park. So I'll go to Heaton Park. So I went to Heaton Park with my notebook and my Bible and my pen. And I kept going for quite a long time, actually. About 40 minutes. And then I thought, what do I do now, you know? And he was basically just saying, read the Bible and take notes and then think, talk back to God about it. And you know, I developed a habit of, I don't do it now, I don't have time, but I developed a habit of, as you probably must have known, on a Wednesday going up to Rivington on my own for the day with my notebook, journal, Bible, and I'd walk around with God and talk to him and tell him all my problems first of all, get them out of the way, and then just say, I just say to him, I just like being with you. I like being with you. And God says, I like to hear your voice, John. Song of Songs 2:16. John, I actually like to hear your voice when you speak to me. And I like to see your face too. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice. That's Jesus saying that to you and me. And I got to depend on it after a bit. I thought, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back into life.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, these days with God, they were so precious. I thought, I've got to drive home now and, you know, wash the pots. And the proper way of washing the pots, I mean, not the student way. The students only wash a pot, a plate when they need one, don't they? They're all dirty, and then eventually when they're all dirty, they'll wash a plate and a knife and fork. But no, you know, I had jobs and I do my pots properly, I think. Although Gwyn says, you've missed this. But, you know, I think I've done it properly at least. Anyway, I'm going off on a tangent. Coming back into life after hours with God was difficult. And you may have experienced that yourself on a weekend away, for instance, where you spend time with God, you spend sort of 48 hours with Christians, a lot of worship, a lot of Bible reading, a lot of fun, and coming back and going back to work the next day and mixing can be difficult. So we have to develop some sort of rhythm in our lives where we get into Psalm 27 verse 4, seeking him, seeking his face, and we still got all the other stuff to do as well, because we can't be on a weekend away all the time, can we? And actually I can't go up to Rivington now on my own. So we have to do other things. You have to get other things in place. For me right now, the Friday night prayer is a good space for me to get close to God. Yeah, because it's 2.5 hours. It's quite long. And it's just about God. It's just, you've only come here to talk to God together. So I find that really helpful.
If you can do it on your own, great. But sometimes being with other Christians is a spur, and they say something, you think, oh yeah, yeah, and then somebody else says, oh yeah, well, you know, we sort of G one another up, which is Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. So we sharpen one another up when we get together.
It's good. One thing, I better start bringing this to conclusion. What am I going to have as a primary focus for my life? What am I going to have as a primary focus for this year, 2011? Some people's primary focus might be setting themselves up financially so that, you know, the last 20 years of their life they can go and live by a lake somewhere and enjoy leisure. I don't want to do that. I've got no money anyway. And I would get very bored. And I like to meet with other people. I like to worship with other people. I like to bounce off other people. And the person who finds delight, Psalm 1 says, he's like a man by the streams. Person who finds delight in God. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season,
and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And feeding yourself on God means that your leaf will not wither. It means that your heart will be energized. It means that the one thing will become to you precious. And Jesus is the pearl of great price, isn't he? But if you don't study the pearl of great price, you won't appreciate the pearl of great price. If you don't focus on the excellences of Jesus and how great he is, then he will never fascinate you infinitely, will he? It'll be what you focus on that fascinates you. And they're not deep enough. The other things that you can give your life to, they're not deep enough. You know, I can get into sport and stuff like that, and music, and to a certain level, but then I go, oh, so what, you know. But when I get into Jesus, I never think, so what? I think, wow. Wow. A theological word of great significance. Antinomianism. Imminence. Wow. Wow. I'd say wow. So, giving yourself wholeheartedly to pursuit of seeking his face. Now, seeking his face means talking to him. And I'll finish with this because, you know, it's not learning about God. It's not knowing a lot about God. You could do that and that's great. And that feeds your prayer life. And that can feed the way you talk to God. But it's talking to him. And so when you read your Bible, don't just read it to acquire, okay, I know that now. But a certain passage in the Bible, you can say them back to God. Read them and say them back to him. Talk to him about it. No, if your heart is full of light, your whole life will be full of light, she says in somewhere, Matthew 6, I think, verse 12, something like that. You can say that back to him, can't you? You can speak that back to him. God, I'm so thankful that talking to you puts light into my heart. I'm so thankful. Because otherwise there'd be darkness. Jesus talks about darkness and light, which I'll be preaching on in 2 weeks' time. But darkness, your heart can be full of darkness or it can be full of light, Jesus says. And so you can say that back to him. And you can say, Song of Songs 2:16, in the cleft of a rock, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. God, I love to. I love to talk to you. I love to tell you about your beauty and your mercy and your grace. And I love the way your spirit touches my spirit. Just talk to him. If you've got a relationship with somebody, you've got to talk to them, haven't you? My relationship with people declines if I don't see them to talk to them. Same with God. He wants to talk to you. He wants to see your face and he wants to hear your voice. And he doesn't want you to turn your back on him. He wants you to turn your face to him. And when you're empty, turn your face to him. And when you're in darkness and despair, turn your face to him. When you're frustrated, turn your face to him. Tell him. Tell him you're frustrated. God doesn't mind if you say to him, God, this really winds me up. This person really winds me up. I really find it difficult getting on with this person. He doesn't mind you saying that to him. Because he knows anyway, doesn't he? Yeah. And he doesn't mind you recognise it and saying, I know that. You know, you don't mind me up here. But, no. None of you mind me up. None of you. Okay, let's finish. A resolute attitude is needed to be a one thing person. Is a marathon, not a sprint. You don't say, I'm going to be a one-thing person this week, and then I'm fed up with being a one-thing person. It's a marathon. It's long-term. It's what you set your life for. It's your primary goal for the rest of your life. And why not give your primary goal to something that will last forever, and somebody that will last forever, and somebody who's real, and somebody who can be trusted, and somebody who is infinitely fascinating. I mean, maybe the person next to you is infinitely fascinating. But when I do marriage counselling classes, I say, don't expect this person to fulfil your deepest spiritual needs because they can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. He's infinitely fascinating. Infinitely fascinating. And he will not let you down. And he will His truth will last forever, and he's got a great plan for your future, and he's coming again soon. Ha! Let's pray. What a way to finish the sermon.
Lord Jesus, you've invited us to seek your face. You invited us to spend time gazing at you. And you know that's the fuel for our souls. That's the fuel that keeps us going, and that's the wine, that's the oil that keeps everything working. Lord, we want to seek your face. We want to gaze on your beauty. We want to dwell in your temple. We want to be worshippers. We want to be people of ministry and people who achieve things, but we want to do it through the oil and the fullness of your Holy Spirit. So fill us again, Lord, at the beginning of this new year, I pray. Give us a new resolve for you to be the primary focus in our lives. I ask in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Whoa. Tea and coffee are coming in. I saw Rosa slip out surreptitiously. And tea and coffee will be here soon. Pray Ephesians 1:17-19 for yourself and for other people to sustain the one thing. Great prayer.